So if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that our scriptures have been based in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is what takes place immediately following the resurrection of Jesus. The same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke also wrote the Gospel of Acts as a sequel to the resurrection and the life of Jesus. And the book of Acts describes what took place amongst the disciples, those first followers of Jesus, in the days and weeks and months and years following Jesus' resurrection. It tells amazing stories about how these disciples, inspired by the Holy Spirit and the resurrection of Jesus, went all over the world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they took what had been a small movement that had only traveled a few hundred miles and spread it throughout the entire world. It's amazing to read of their courage and their conviction and their witness in the face of many, many obstacles. You see, those earliest Christians were persecuted unlike any other time in history. In many of the places that they traveled and lived, it was actually illegal to be a Christian, and it cost some of those first Christians their lives. But as much conflict as there were outside of the church, there also was conflict inside of the church as well. You see, when you read the Old Testament, you see that the Jewish people, the Israelites, believed that the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world, would come one day, but this Messiah would be for them. You see, the Israelites believed that they were God's chosen people, destined to sort of be lifted up above all other people in all other places in the world. But when Jesus came on the scene, they began to realize that Jesus taught and accepted and converted not only those people who were Jewish, but also those people who were Gentiles. In other words, non-Jewish people. Jesus welcomed all people into his fold and transformed them with the Holy Spirit. And so this religion, this movement before Jesus, which was exclusive, had now become incredibly inclusive. But many of these Jewish followers who believed that Jesus was the Messiah were wrestling what to do with the Jewish laws and traditions. You see, they had many customs and norms and practices that a person had to follow in order to be Jewish. And some of them believed that in order for people to be a Christian, they had to become Jewish first. And this is where our scripture reading takes place today. You see, there is a disagreement amongst those first Christian leaders. Does someone have to become a Jew and then become a Christian? Or can people jump straight into being a follower of Jesus Christ? Some people believed that all you had to do was believe in the Lord Jesus, accept that he was the Savior of the world, and that the Holy Spirit would transform you into being a full-fledged disciple. But other religious leaders, those long-time Jews who also believed in Jesus, said, no, no, no. First, you must become a Jew. First, specifically, they said, you must become circumcised. And there was this debate and this disagreement amongst them about what were the proper steps in order to become a Christian. And so they brought together this council, this meeting, this conference of all the most important and influential Christian leaders there to settle once and for all how does a person become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's where our scripture reading picks up today. Our scripture reading in the book of Acts chapter 15 verse 1 begins with this council meeting. And the Judaizers, those people who believed that you had to become a Jew before becoming a Christian, had someone stand up and say, unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you can't be saved. You see, this is the modern day equivalent of a person saying that in order to get your driver's license, you have to have your driver's permit first. You see, they believed that these Christians were jumping the line, skipping some of the steps, that they couldn't just simply become a Christian. They had to go through the Jewish traditions and laws and customs first, like getting your driver's permit before getting your driver's license. And there's this conflict within this first Christian community that it's not enough to simply say you want to become a follower of Jesus Christ first. You have to follow certain steps and rules and laws. But the truth of the matter is, these rules and laws, many of these customs, while they were wonderful for the Jewish people, have become a barrier, an obstacle for people following Jesus Christ. You see, many people began to believe that it wasn't enough to have faith. It wasn't enough to believe that because of these old customs and laws, that they weren't good enough to follow Jesus. The truth of the matter is, we experience the same struggle in our daily lives. Many times we feel the Holy Spirit calling us to do something, calling us to be something, calling us to go somewhere, and yet we wonder, are we good enough? We wonder, are we able to follow God's call for our life? We may feel God's call very strongly for us to do something and be something, yet it's other voices in our head and even voices around us that say, I don't think you're ready. I don't think you're cut out for this. I don't think you really should do or be this thing. I remember when I was in high school. I knew what I wanted to do for the rest of my life. When I was high school, I wanted to become a professional actor. I loved being in the school plays and acting and the theater program at our high school, and I was so passionate about it, so devoted to it, I wanted to spend the rest of my life trying to be a professional actor. And so when I picked a college, I picked a college that had a great theater program. And at the end of my senior year, I was all charged up and ready to go and study how to be a professional actor. But something happened between the end of my senior year and between the fall of my first year of college. All of a sudden, this passion that I had for acting, it sort of became like a balloon that slowly deflated. The energy and the passion that I once had slowly began to go away over that summer. So much so to the point that when I got to college, I had lost all enthusiasm for becoming a professional actor. I became very convinced that that is not what God wanted me to do. And so my first couple weeks of college, I dropped all my acting classes and picked up what are called exploratory study classes. Meaning these are classes for people in college who don't know what they want to do, don't know what they want to study, don't know what they want to major in. And that was my initial pursuit. And so I began to ask the question, what do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to spend the rest of my life doing as my profession? And I thought about different things that God wanted me to do over that next year. I thought about maybe becoming a teacher. I thought about maybe working for a nonprofit organization. But amidst it all, there was this nagging that God had put on my heart to become a pastor. That God was calling me to become a pastor in a congregation. But when I first heard that voice of God, the Holy Spirit calling me and prompting me to do that, I thought, no, God, that's not for me. That's not who I am. I don't meet those standards and those qualifications. You see, I had in my head my entire life that God called people to be pastors who weren't perfect, but were close to perfect. Who were in church every single Sunday growing up. Who were the star student in Sunday school and confirmation. Who were sort of lifted up by the congregation as someone who was appointed to become a pastor. And the truth of the matter is, growing up, my attendance in church was spotty at best. There were some years where I only went to church on Christmas and Easter. that I was passionate about my faith, that I loved the Bible and I loved talking to people about Jesus, but again, I didn't meet those standards and those qualifications, and I wasn't called to be a pastor. But then I took a class in college because I was so passionate about my faith called Global Christianity. And at the beginning of that class, I learned all the different ways that people worshiped Jesus around the world. And I came to the conclusion that if I felt the call of God to become a pastor, and I was passionate about it, that there was a place for me somewhere to do that. See, for a long time, God had put a calling in my heart and in my mind to do something. And I ignored that calling, not because of what God said, but because of what I said about myself. Because of what I believed I needed to do that was not biblical in order to pursue God's calling for my life. Maybe you've experienced something similar. Maybe you've experiencing something similar right now, that you're thinking that because of some standard, because of some rule, because of some cultural norm, that that's not you. That's not who you are. That God is not really calling you to do those things because you don't meet the qualifications. But let me tell you something that the Bible tells us, reminds us over and over again. God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the called. I'll say it again because it's important. God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the called. You see, too often we think that God's calling is reserved for those who are the most well-behaved, the most put together. But biblically, that doesn't add up. In the Bible, God constantly is calling the outcasts. God's constantly calling those people who are on the margins of society to be his leaders. Why does he do that? Because he wants to remind them and us that it is not ourselves or our backgrounds that equip us. It is the Holy Spirit that equips us. You see, to be a Christian, there are no job applications, there are no resumes, there are no degrees that we have to achieve in order to do that. To be a Christian, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, means a willingness to accept the Holy Spirit and trust in it in our daily lives. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." Constantly throughout the scriptures, we are reminded that the Holy Spirit is the gift of God given to us in Jesus Christ. And a gift is not something that you can earn. Because if you earn it, it is no longer a gift. It is now an exchange. A gift is something you can only freely accept. I mentioned before this council meeting that they were having to discuss what it took to be a Christian. And I mentioned before the Judaizers first and foremost stood up and said, "Unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you can't be saved." But then Peter, the disciple of Jesus Christ, who walked with him while he was here on earth, stood up and said something very profound. Peter said to those gathered in chapter 15, verse 8, "God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit." That their acceptance into the Christian community, their acceptance into Christian discipleship comes not from meeting certain customs or rules, but comes from the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Peter knew this all too well because Peter was a person, when you read the Gospels, who struggled a great deal. Peter was a person whose name was originally Simon. And as Simon, he was sort of this bumbling fool, always sort of stumbling over his words and doing and saying the wrong thing. But Jesus in the gospel changed Simon's name to Peter. And Peter in the original Greek actually means the rock. He said that Peter was the rock that he would build his church on. You see, what made Peter, Peter, was not his background, but what made Peter the rock was Jesus, the Holy Spirit. The same is true with you. When you are filled with self-doubt about who God says you are, about who God has called you and equipped you to be, may you know that through the gift of the Holy Spirit, God gives you His strength. God gives you His power. 2 Timothy verses 1 through 7 say, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." If you submit yourself to God, if you submit yourself to His Holy Spirit, He will give you a spirit of power and love and self-control. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. Do not let self-doubt, fear, and the opinions of others get in the way of fully living your purpose. And as you live out your purpose for God in your daily life, may you do so with boldness, with confidence, not in yourself, but in the Holy Spirit that guides you and convicts you every day of your life. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we give you thanks for this gift of the Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that you would use it to call us and equip us every day of our life. May we know through the love of Jesus Christ that you have given us all that we ever need. In His holy name we pray. Amen.